I'm excited to share this topic with you and the whole concept of sharing. My sermon title today is Hoping in the Way that God Has Shared Christmas with Us. You can put your hope in a lot of places, but this concept of God sharing with us is a powerful one. I always tend to think back over the years of my life and powerful moments around Christmas that were special to me. And one kind of came to mind as I thought of this sharing topic. We used to travel about an hour and 15 minutes from our house to a place just north of Los Angeles where my grandparents lived at Christmas. And there was great advantage if you could arrive before the rest of your cousins. And I'll explain that. You see, I had 24 cousins. 19 of them were boys. And in my grandparents' house, there was always a Christmas candy dish that sat on the mantle. And if you got there first, you kind of got your pick of what was in the dish. But man, if you got there last, you could miss out on everything. And of course, one year, I remember showing up, and I don't know if you kids will know this. Do you ever like hug your grandparents while you're looking over at something else? You're like, yeah, good to see you. Where's the candy? You know, and I remember hugging my grandparents and then running over, and the dish is just empty. And you're just like, oh, hour and 15 minutes of hope dashed. You know, there's no candy left. And I'm sure my grandfather was watching this whole thing unfold. And he walked up and he put his hand away. Now, my boy, how are you? And he had this real kind of stately, my boy, how are you? He goes, no, John, why don't you come with me? And he began to take me down a hallway, we turned into his bedroom. I'd never been in there. I didn't know grandfathers had them. You know, I was like, what is this place? And I remember we go in, and they had a big wall mirror closet, you know. And so he slides it open, and there's this big kind of dresser. And he says, now, John, why don't you open up that third drawer? So I reach over and I pull it open, and what I encountered was my grandfather's obsession with licorice. This drawer was not had a little bit of candy in it. It was full from the top to the bottom, all the way back, of every kind of licorice candy you had ever seen in the world. And my little mind was just like, what treasure have I discovered? And so he says, now, John, why don't you pick out what you want? There was stuff in there I had never seen in the candy dish, ever. And I remember that year I was the only cousin proudly walking around my very conservative Christian grandparents' house with a black licorice pipe. Just saying hi to everybody. It was so cool. I just felt like treasure trove, you know? And as I thought about that story, I thought about where we put our hope. And so often, even when it comes to Christmas, our hope is sort of built on what we can do to get ourselves close to Christmas, you know, and it all rests on your timing and when you show up and what you can finagle and all this kind of stuff. And Christmas has nothing to do with that. Christmas has to do with the grace of God who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And God doesn't just want to give you a little bit of something this Christmas. He wants to take you into the infinite treasure of who He is. And He wants to give you His Son. And I want you to take your hope this morning, and out of this passage that we're going to study, I want you to anchor your hope in His sharing. It is the way that God has brought Christmas to us that should release us from the reason why a lot of us don't have hope. And I'd like to tell you what that reason is. You. You're the reason you don't have any hope. Why? Well, you fill it in. Anybody want to come up and testify to the brokenness of themselves this morning? How about we all do it? How long do you think we'd be here? The fact is, we're struggling with hope because it's me. I'm the reason there's not a lot of hope flying around at Christmas. I'm got brokenness and inconsistency and sin and frayed edges and all of these other broken things in my life. And what I love about Christmas, and my very first point, starting in verse 8, is this. God shares Christmas with you. Now, if I wanted to make the emphatic point, I would have underlined you, bolded it, italicized it, put 18 exclamation points after it, because it's a bit shocking. God wants to share Christmas with you. And what are you? Well, this morning I'd like to convince you that you're a shepherd. In fact, just turn to the person next to you and say, "Good morning, shepherd." Yeah. Because that's what you are. We are like these people, and it is no coincidence that when God announced Himself, that He had come, that He was here, He comes to us with an adequate reflection of what we are. To a group of people who weren't pretending to be more than they were, but had a very big awareness of all that was broken within them. Verse 8 says, "In the same region there were now some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And if you've been around church at all in the last or whatever years of your life, at around Christmas time, we talk about the shepherds. And you kind of have a sense that, okay, shepherds weren't the greatest people in society. You go back historically in the history of Israel, and shepherds weren't always so ill thought of. I mean, Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. But by the time you get to this point in history, shepherds have completely fallen out of all social favor. One of the biggest reasons for that was that these were the only people who, by force of the occupation that they did, were beyond hope. Friends, if you were a shepherd, you don't stop shepherding on the Sabbath. You violate the very law of God to exist. And so, according to the Mishnah, shepherds were continually under what they called the ban. They were ceremonially, spiritually unclean people. Imagine spending every year of your life watching over the sacrifice that you could never have for yourself. Do you know that if you were a shepherd, you were so ill thought of, they wouldn't even admit your testimony in a legal affair. You were considered untrustworthy. You were considered unclean. In fact, the only person lower than you in the land of Israel would be a leper. You were exiled. You were unclean. And what we find here is that God, when He shares Christmas, comes to the undeserving. Not those who deserve it, but those who are far off. Why are they far off? Because of what's within them. Because of the sinfulness of their life. Because of the uncleanness of their life. And it's hard to accept that, friends, but that is a great picture of you and me apart from Christmas. We're just marked out. I don't need to convince you this morning that you've got brokenness, do I? Because it's true. What's interesting to me is that I was in Israel in 2012. My wife and I were there. And we were on a tour bus, and we went out from Jerusalem. We went up over the Mount of Olives, and we're coming down into the Jordan River Valley. Now, that all sounds very picturesque, but the fact is, right after you get over the Mount of Olives, you come down into the desert. And I'm talking arid, scrub brush, nothing there. And as we're winding down this arid road, our tour guide goes, "Hey, look." And we look over on our right, and there are what look like giant piles of junk, but they're actually tents and homes. And what they are is canvas and galvanized steel all piled together, and they're surrounded by goats and sheep. He goes, "Hey, look, shepherds." And on my mouth, I was just like, they're still outside the city. They still live in isolation. They're still separate. And I thought, my goodness, what a picture of us. And what I would tell you this morning, and this is what you have to wrap your arms around. One of the reasons that we don't have hope around Christmas is that we're trying so hard not to need it. Some of us are doing a lot of work trying to have this. I got this. I'm working on this. You know, my life is put together. I'm doing the steps. I've got it all under this. And I love Christmas because it comes and it just peels back the veneer and God comes to us as we genuinely are. Despised, rejected, lowly. Now listen to this. Without a future. If you spend your entire life without the covering of God's sacrifice, then where do you spend eternity? You talk about the hopelessness of life. And these people embodied everything that it was to not be able to be connected to God. And yet this is who God comes to share Christmas with. Friends, we are always the undeserving. Unfortunately, we're often the unaccepting. The way I've just described us, it doesn't sit well within that sort of prideful piece of our heart that goes, well, I may be a shepherd, but I'm not like that one. You know, I've got my act together, and we struggle to see ourselves for what we are. I remember as a kid, I don't know how many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz. Did you ever watch the old one, you know, the Tin Man and Dorothy and all these things? Do you remember when they finally go before the great and powerful Oz? I tell you what, when you're 6 years old, a giant green head with flames around it is a little terrifying. And I just remember him, you know, there he is. They go into I am Oz, you know, and it's this big crescendo. And some of you just need to see your face on the green head. I am John. So impressive. Remember they go out and they come back a second time to see him? And suddenly there's glitches going on. And the voice track and the head and the smoke seems strange and there's technical difficulties and their eyes wander over and they see a curtain moving. Suddenly Toto pulls back the cover. Then what do you have? You have a little old man pushing buttons. I am Oz! And the truth is unveiled. Now, how many of you, that's you? You're even believers and you're still trying to be impressive. Friends, the price tag of that is hope. You can't have it any other way. God comes to these shepherds as they are, and the danger is living your life not accepting that. I read a great story this week, and it actually took place back in the 18th century. There was this countess in England, and she had a friend who was the Duchess of Buckingham. And it was during the day when George Whitefield, you have heard that name? The great preacher, reformer, evangelist. He was preaching, and she said, why don't we go hear him? And so the Duchess, they ended up going separately, and then the Duchess later on wrote this countess about her experience. Listen to what she says. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding. My soul writes that letter all the time. How about yours? God comes to us as we are. God says, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. That's what we are. And here's the thing, friends. Hope happens when you accept that. See, as long as you are throwing up the smoke and the mirrors of your life, the hope of Christmas won't come. Because you won't believe you need it, or you want a different version of that. But if God will let you just rest for a minute in that brokenness that we all hate, and we want to outdistance, and we all feel guilty about, and we're all scared of being revealed as, if you can just for that moment experience that with this, that God wants to share Christmas with you. Not as you want to be, but as you truly are. Right there, in that moment. And if you can accept that, I'd love to tell you, and then the next thing that's going to happen is just joy unspeakable. No, the next thing that's going to happen is really unsettling. Because look what happens. God's sharing of Christmas unsettles you. In what way? Verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Now, some of us can get to the point where we can recognize, yes, God, I am a sinner. Yes, I'm broken. Yes, I could use Christmas. Yes, I need a Savior. But when God shows up to do something about it, here's the price tag in your life. It means being revealed. It means being exposed for all you are. Imagine, you know you're a sinner. You've in fact, like the shepherds, created buffer zones in your life. Any buffer zones here? You know you're not perfect, but at least you've kept yourself in your own little box so you can be isolated and kind of try to exist, even though it's a meager existence. You know, I do church, but I don't do Bible studies. I don't want to be, it's too personal. I have my level of Jesus going on and all that. All of a sudden, Christmas shows up, and what happens? It says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, I want to explain this to you, because in every postcard you see at Christmas, you have shepherds doing this and this angel up in the sky. That's not what happened. In a nanosecond, shepherd, angel. How many of you have a personal space zone? How many of you know your personal space zone? I totally do. When somebody gets within like that 12-inch range, I'm just like, why are you in my face? I am not comfortable. When it says he was in their midst, there was absolutely nothing standing between them and the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. You want to talk about unsettling? All your protection layers that keep you from feeling too wrecked by your sin, gone. And you are in the midst of one of the angels of the Lord. This is such a powerful thing. And what I want to tell you is that just understand what just happened here, friends. People are like, yeah, and an angel appeared. No, heaven enveloped them. Do you understand that? They were suddenly in the glory that exists within the presence of Almighty God. Friends, how many of you know people who want to go to heaven? Most people do. Do you know what it's like without a Jesus? Terrifying. Why? Because suddenly you are in the presence of ultimate righteousness, and righteousness is a little rattling. Amen? This is an incredible moment. These suddenly men, they go from being outside the skirts, you know, watching sheep, and bam, they're in the presence of the glory of God. And when it says they were terribly afraid, it means they were wet noodles. Have you ever seen somebody just totally lose it and self-destruct? How many of you have ever been that person? I mean, they're just done. They're undone. And it's not comfortable, because they are in the presence of the glory of God. Righteousness is revealing. What will happen if you accept Christmas? What's the price tag of the gift? It will reveal you. You will suddenly be aware of all that you're not in that moment. And the other thing is, if righteousness is revealing, it's at that moment that requesting is a bit revealing. How many of you really want that to show up in your life? I mean, honestly, as you are walking the life and living the life that you are, whatever you say about your Christianity, the truth of it, with no smoke screen. How many of you really want that to show up? Do you remember the story in the Gospels of the disciples getting into the boat with Jesus and crossing the Sea of Galilee? Jesus falls asleep at the front of the boat. A massive storm comes, and it says the disciples were afraid. And then they wake Jesus up. Rabbi, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus wakes up, and what does he do? He tells the whole storm, stop, be still. And not only does the storm stop, the boat is instantly transported to the shore. And you know what it says of the disciples? The disciples were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because it's a lot scarier to have God in your boat than a storm outside of it. You see, one of the things that doesn't happen at Christmas, and the reason why Christmas remains lights and tinsel and presents, is because if you really want Jesus, you will be revealed by Jesus, and it will undo you. It will undo you. This won't be something simple. It will be, wow, I'm in the presence of glory. Now here's the thing. God wants to give Christmas to you. Hope in the way that God is sharing it. But also, God's sharing undoes us. It unrattles us. And you go, that is the moment that this whole story comes to. And you say, well, what is needed at that moment? How does hope come out of this? Because so far, I've just been exposed and revealed for all that I'm not. I'm absolutely terrified in this moment. How many of you live in fear of being found out? I look forward to the day that I don't hide anymore. How about you? When I'm with Jesus, I will no longer hide. I still hide. I'm so ashamed of it. You'd think I would trust the gospel enough. I've preached it for so many years, but there's still moments I hide. But you come to Christmas, and it's like, what moves you? Here's my question, friend. What moves you past you? So many of us are living this pseudo-Christian life where you've already written the lines where I can't go past that point. I mean, I like church. I enjoy worship. I'm digging my new study. But oh no, I can't live that free. I can only go so far because at that point I run into me and it's me and I can't do that. I can't lead my family spiritually. I mean, it's me. They know I struggle. I mean, I can't share with my wife the things she needs to hear about God. I can't be some sort of spiritual mountain for her. Can I go on with the list, friends? What are you really afraid of? What do you need at Christmas that gives you hope? I'll tell you what you need. You need the assurance of favor from God. As you are. Not as you want to be. Not as you hope to be. But as you are. See, right in this moment where everything in their life is undone, you find that the sharing of God propels these shepherds beyond themselves. And I love how the whole rest of the thing unfolds. Because God, the way that God shares Christmas with these shepherds takes them from like immobilized fear to sort of hope-filled sprinting. They're not like avoiding God anymore. They're running towards Him. And you go, how does that happen? Verse 10. Let me begin by giving you about five reasons to run this morning. Five reasons to run in hope. The very first one is the promise of joy. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Friends, when the angel says great joy, he uses the word which means uncontainable joy. Some of us today are enslaved to our own version of joy. You've got the best you've ever had, and that's all that you can imagine. That's like the best joy you've got, but your joy just tops out because you're like, well, that's gotta be joy. No, he says, I bring you God's joy. How many of you would like some of that? I mean, I know what I like, but I'm like, give me some of this gadol joy, this great joy. Well, you can't separate this joy from the little phrase in front of it. For today I bring you good news. What is the good news? What's the word for the good news? I bring you gospel. I bring you the gospel of great joy. The angel seriously could have one-upped the scripture writers and just said, for unto you is born this day, you know, I bring you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life of great joy. Amen. He says, I bring you the very hope that frees you from everything you fear. I bring you salvation and the forgiveness of every sin and every reason you're terrified, and I give it to you for all eternity. That is great joy. Do you believe that? Church. And this promise changes everything. 2007, I was in a basement watching the Fiesta Bowl. The Fiesta Bowl in 2007 was between a David and Goliath scenario. It was the Oklahoma Sooners and the Boise State Broncos. And I happened to live in Boise at the time. And we are in there, and the point spread was ridiculous. They were supposed to, the Oklahoma was supposed to just destroy them. But lo and behold, we find ourselves in overtime. And everybody's on the edge of the seat. And what I got to tell you, this is so fun, is sitting next to me on the couch is Dan. This is Dan happy. This is Dan sad. This is Dan. The man is the calmest thing I had run into. He was one of our deacons, just didn't get rattled by much, was totally faithfully, you know, just a wonderful man, but just not a reactor to much of anything. So he's sitting next to me. We're all leaning in. Oklahoma scores. We're getting down to the end of the overtime. It just seems so improbable, but through some crazy lateral play, we make up 40 yards with like no time on the clock, and we score. And then the big question comes, are you going to go to tie the game, or are you going to win it with a two-point conversion? And so it all comes down to this moment, and they run a very famous play, and you can all go Google it when you're done, the hook and ladder. And so he drops back, but what he doesn't know is he puts the ball behind his back, and the running back grabbed it, and he ran in. And pandemonium exploded. But I want to tell you what happened to me. I'm suddenly in the air, though I haven't jumped. And I'm not like slightly in the air. I am in the air from here up. And all of a sudden, my head is pile-driven into the ceiling, which is like that popcorn stucco. And I'm not only in the ceiling, my hands, I'm trying to protect my head, but I'm not only hitting the ceiling, I'm now being drilled into the ceiling as someone is spinning my body, driving my head into the ceiling. And I look down, and it's Dan, and he's lost his mind. And he's like, yeah, yeah. I'm like, yeah, we're done. I'm dying. He drops me on the couch. He turns and knocks his son over the couch, jumps up and shouts at him, and is running laps around the room. Great joy. Let me ask you, what moves you beyond you? What sets you free from every propriety and rule you've ever set for yourself? There's only one thing on the planet that can do that. It's called the gospel. But understand that these men heard this and they still feel separated from it. And how does that connect with them? You have the promise of joy, but in verse 11, you have the presence of a Savior. Look what it says. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why would this be so powerful? Friends, when someone, an angel of the Lord says, Messiah has come, you need to know that even though these guys were separated from the temple and everything else, do you know there had been some 50 Messiahs that have come up to that point? But it's the wording that changes everything, because this is not Christ the philosopher. This is not Christ the rebel, Christ the Pharisee. This is Christ the Yahweh. This is Christ the Jehovah. This is the one who can actually do something about the status of your soul and actually save you. Friends, we have the promise of joy today in Christmas. That's our hope. But we have the presence of a genuine Savior, not some pseudo substitute that can't do anything. But all of that becomes real, friends, when you understand that this one who is unlike any other one has come to where you are. In verse 12, you have the possibility of access. Look at what it says. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Do you know how demoralizing it would have been as a shepherd if you were told Messiah has come and you will find him in the palace of Herod in the royal nursery where you can never go, where you can't even get close? But instead, can you imagine this? Christ the Jehovah. They heard it in the original, friends. He spoke the name of Almighty God as your Savior. And at that moment, it is beyond all hope that He would come. And then He says, and you will find Him. And at this moment, I don't know what registered in their mind, but can you imagine being told, and you will find him wrapped in the very same burial cloth that you had to wrap your child in because you could never afford anything else. And you'll find lining in a feeding trough. Friends, do you ever think about the fact that these shepherds had been around Bethlehem their entire life? How many of them knew exactly where Jesus was? How many of them are like, you're going to find him in the feeding trough that you used last week? You're going to find him exactly where you can go and where you can be with him. As you are. As you are. Somebody say amen to that, because that's pretty awesome. That's awesome. That is unbelievable. He's within reach. And you who are ceremonially and ritualistically and by every right of the righteousness of God's law condemned and have no business being with God, 2,000 years ago, someone just like you, removed from all hope, touched with their hand Almighty God. Amen? That's hope. That's my whole hope in the nutshell. And some of you are like today, are you sure? So I'll give you another one. How about the proclamation of angels? This is another moment. Like, I just wish every year I teach on this subject, and every year I look for pictures that I feel are like really close to what actually was there. And it seems like every year that we get to this point, and I talk about the angels appearing, they always have multitudes of angels up in the sky. But that's not what the scripture says. It says the glory of the Lord surrounded them. So imagine, you are just now starting to breathe because the message this angel, who's 2 feet from you, has told you, has allowed you to breathe. The Savior, Christ the Lord, you mean we can find him? Are you sure? And then, boom! You're sandwiched. You're in a divine angelic mosh pit. They're like, you're not, you can't escape it. You got, you know, Gabriel here, you got this, you know, I don't know their names, and bam, you're surrounded by angels, and they're all shouting at you, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill and peace toward men, you know, and they just erupt. How many of you would like to hang out with heaven? And it's just, you can't escape it. Do you know what I'm talking about? We're going to get done on time. This is exciting. You know what I'm talking about when I tell you about your excitement. Do you know when somebody in your family is going to get a gift? And you didn't purchase the gift, but you know it's coming. This happens all the time. Kim will get some gift for the kids, and I'll find out about it. And I'll just be like, oh, I can't. I just want to see their face. And you are so excited, you're really having a hard time not being part of it. So, we're unwrapping gifts, and Kim grabs the box, looks at me, and that's the cue to get the camera ready, because the gift is coming. And some part of me is just like, I think you're going to like it. Just open it. Everybody stop, shut up. Look, because this is going to blow your mind. Now you imagine waiting from the dawn of creation. as an angel. And you have watched up close and personal the infinite glory of God unfold and the majesty of His plan and His timing unfolding. You're not a creature of redemption. You don't know what salvation is. It is beyond your greatest fathoming that this God could love this creation after its rebellion. But you suddenly see the infinite mercy of Almighty God, and you know that the greatest gift of all time is waiting in a manger. Don't you want to just say something? Can you understand why heaven unloaded? Friends, today heaven is shouting at you. It is proclaiming the greatest gift you'll ever know. You know what is crazy? Is all of this is hamstrung and cut off by the fear we have over our sin. Everything I just said, meant to propel you, can be destroyed by the fact that you know your sin today. You know it. You know what you're afraid of. I know it. I know in my heart what it is, that all of this can be cut off. And it's at that moment, I cannot fathom the grace of God that would overlook or do anything with this bustedness in my life. And so angels are proclaiming, He's right there. I can have Him. I just got to pick Him up. And I'm like, but it's me. So how does this thing end? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. Don't miss this frame, with whom He is pleased. How many of you were ever that kid who, you know, will you be my friend? Check yes or no. Did you ever create one of those things? See something like that on a Hallmark film, probably. Do you know that every one of us, because of sin, was born with one of those in our hand? Most of us never get around the courage to hand it to God anyway, because we presume we know the answer. And we can't imagine asking God to check yes or no in our condition, so I better clean myself up. I better get rid of my sin. I better do something about the mess. And when I'm all put well together, then on my best day ever, when I've actually done my devotions like 3 days in a row, I'll hand Him my card. Do you like me, God? Check yes or no. This is the ultimate box checking in the moment. Here's the thing. The shepherds never even had time to freak out about it. They were standing there with their card in their hand, absolutely overwhelmed, and suddenly the opportunity to see Jesus shows up, and and the angels were like, grab the card. Yes! That was loud. He loves you. He wants you forever. On your worst day, to the glory of His grace. Amen? Church, that's Christmas. The pleasure of God. So that leads you to this final place where you say, are you ready to run? Are you ready to run towards Him? See, when you understand that that's how God shares Christmas with you, it just starts snapping all the guilt cords in your life, and you suddenly realize that, God, you have come to me where I am, and you've loved me, and you've promised me, and you've hoped me, and you've everything. So it says that when the angels left, you know, they have a powwow. Can you imagine? Suddenly, you know, oh, what did you... And then they start talking to each other. You know, would you love to have been a sheep at that moment with a little comprehension? Our shepherds have lost their minds. You know, they're just talking. In fact, it's the first time as a sheep you've ever been ignored. They're not even following me. What's going on? They don't care. They've encountered Christ. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. How many of you think they had tears in their eyes when they said, to us? When it says they came in a hurry, that's Greek for they sprinted. I mean, you got shepherds tripping over themselves trying to get to the Bethlehem area. And when they found their way to Mary and Joseph, they found the baby lying in the manger. I don't know if it looked like this. It's probably a version of this. But what I don't like about this is they're too far away from him. It is an amazing thing to be given permission to have relationship with Almighty God. And when you discover He loves you and He wants you and His favor is upon you and the grace of Christ covers you, 6 feet will never cut it anymore. It'll never cut it. And you quit being a creature of fear and you become a creature of hope and you walk in. What I love about this whole picture is the transformation. Everything God promised them is there. And then suddenly these shepherds like do a 180 and they become everything they're not. Friends, if you were a shepherd and you had to go into town, you kept as low a profile as you did. You stayed right in the middle of your sheep. You knew you weren't trusted or liked or whatever. You got in, you sold the sheep, and you got out of town as fast as you can. Instead of that, now you've got shepherds going door to door. Have you ever been here when we've canvassed the neighborhood? This was the first scriptural canvassing, you know, of Bethlehem. You got shepherds going door to door. Can you imagine opening up your door and like the furthest thing from your mind, there's a shepherd going, "Can I share something with you? God came and He said, He's down the street. Go see Him." And you say, "Wow." It totally takes them beyond what they are. But the more important point to me is, did you hear this? And the shepherds went back. See, you don't need hope for the life you want. Do you hear me? You don't need hope for the life you want. That cool relationship you're hoping God will do, that way your kid's life will... You don't need hope for that. You know what you need hope for? The life you've got. I need to be saved now. How about you? I need hope now. I need transformation in the broken I'm experiencing today. I need to know I have something that's beyond all of that. They went back to isolation, to opinions about them, to all of that radically transformed because Christmas came to them. How many of you need Christmas today? Amen? That's what we need. Friends, this is the story of stories. When a bunch of nobodies met the one somebody in all of the universe. Have you met Him? Do you know Him? And do you have hope? It's available. It's right where you are. And the greatest thing you could ever have this Christmas is what God wants to share with you. Amen? Let me pray for you. Oh God, You know every year I come to this and like, what am I going to say? The same old story. And then You remind me, God, there's no other story like this. There's no other hope like this, Jesus. I pray for the people in this room. I pray for the depth of their being, that they would know the hope of Jesus Christ, that they would see the grace of God in the way that He has come to them, in the way that He longs for them, in the way that He wants to transform them. And I pray that You would give us a hope, God, a hope that's bigger than 2020, that's bigger than any broken, and allows us to be where we are and be transformed. God, would You do this in us? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.